So today, I wanted to talk about our godly position versus our worldly or earthly experience. And I guess I could use this as an example. I could ask you where you work, and you might give me the name of a company. If I ask you, well, what's your position there? And you might give me a title. That would be your position at the company. But I still don't know what you do. Some positions or titles actually give somewhat of a description of what you do. But I think somebody told me recently they were in management. Well, that tells me their position, but that doesn't tell me what they do. What they do is their experience, their daily experience. If I really want to know what's going on in their lives, I want to tell me, walk me through your day and tell me what you do on a daily basis in your job. Then I know what you do. The other is your position. So just to give us an example of the difference, let's look at whether we have been redeemed or not. Have we been redeemed? And let's go to Romans chapter 3. Verse 24, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if we read the rest of the verses around it, we know we've been redeemed, right? Then let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Boy. And again, where the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, which means in Christ is how we're accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So again, it sounds like we have redemption, right? We don't look too redeemed. So what's the problem? Let's listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So wait a minute, that sounds like we're not redeemed yet. Right? Where he gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal to be with us until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our bodies. Right? So is it a future event in that case? I would say he's talking about a future event there, right? Okay, so we have been redeemed, but we're going to be redeemed? Is that what the Lord says? What does that mean? We can understand it by knowing the difference between our position and our experience. Okay? Believing what God says in spite of the fact that it doesn't match our experience. Cheryl, you know you're redeemed right now through faith. That's your position. But your experience is not yet that he has come for you and taken you yet. You know, so one is a position, the godly position. How do we get our godly position? By trusting in God's word. He tells us what our position is. So in his eyes, it's already done. That's our position. In our eyes, it's not done yet because we still haven't experienced it. And we unfortunately look more for experience. That's our great hope. The one hope that the Bible tells us about is that he's going to come get us. That's what we're waiting for. It's not a wishful hope, but a certain one. It's looking through God's eyes and not our own. That's the difference. That's what faith is all about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. You know, just thinking about turning that fan on and how just a short while ago we were complaining about the cold. Things change, don't they? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, where we are told, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," that's this life, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, how does the world look, or what does the world look for? What does it count on? What does it believe in? The things it can see. And what does God tell us about those things? They're temporal. They have no lasting value. No lasting value, the things we can see. I'm not just aiming in on you, but all of us, because we work on a daily basis for things we can see. But let's remember that they don't have any value except to get us our food and our clothes and get us through this life that we're in. What does science say? Science says that only things that are seen or measurable are real. That's what science says. Things that are not seen to science do not exist. Right? Now, science tells the truth about a lot of things until they get into religion. But when they're just looking at the rest of the time, they're looking at things they can see and measure, and they're great at telling you that. And that's right. It's true. But they don't believe in anything they can't see or measure. And we step out of that world. Okay. They say that things that are seen or measurable are real, and they say that things that are not seen do not exist. So they are limited to reporting on temporal matters. So if you want to know all about temporal matters, look into science, because they'll tell you. But remember, they're only temporal. We're eternal. We got the long term. They'll tell us about what's going on right here in this world we're living in right now. Okay, so let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Or did I miss something? There we go. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 24. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So faith is believing in the position that God put us in through His Word. No experience required. Right? Faith is not experience. Faith is believing in the position. If God says He saved us, He saved us. That's our position. If we're saved creatures, we're saved creatures. That's our position. Now, you might have an experience in your life. That's fine. That's not your position. Your position comes through faith only. No experience required for no faith required for an experience. You had the experience, right? Simple enough. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. When I first became a Christian, I had a little bit of faith. And as time has passed, my faith has grown. But I could be shaken much easier as a young Christian. There was so much I didn't know. I hadn't been established in the Word of God yet. So in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." We hope for our redemption. That's what we're hoping for. And our faith is the substance. We know we're going to be redeemed because God says so. So that makes it the substance or the importance of the things we hope for. Then it goes on to say, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is the evidence of things not seen by non-believers, because they can't see anything that's not right in front of them. But they can see us, and they can see, wow, Lawrence, you look like a pretty intelligent fellow. How can you believe in those things that I don't understand and can't believe in? You know, and so our faith is the evidence that the only evidence that they see until they become believers, that there's something going on with God and people that they can't see. So we're the evidence to them of that. Do we live like people who have been redeemed? Because we have been redeemed in our position, right? He's going to come get us. That's our experience. But in our position, we are redeemed. In God's eyes, it's done. Do we live like that? Or do we panic every time our experience doesn't match our position? Oh, no, the stock market went down. You know, oh, no, I might lose my job. You know, that's letting our experience overwhelm our position in God. You know, that's where our faith needs to grow if we're letting it overwhelm us. Do people know you as a peaceful and content person, or as a person filled with worry and strife and envy and anger? And you say, but I'm a Christian. I say, well, where is Christ in your life? You know, and I'm not saying this as a way of scolding you. We all have this struggle in our lives. But the more aware we are of our position in Christ, the more we don't have to worry about the experiences that we go through. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. So if we do panic, if we do have these problems, it's because we don't yet understand in our heart that the victory is already won. See, we think that because our car had a flat tire, we're losing the war. So we're getting all upset, you know. But the victory is already won. We don't have a fight left to win. The Lord won it for us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, you know, and a lot of people tell me, it was easiest for me at first, too. I could say, well, I don't fear death. And somebody says, why not? Well, because I've already been redeemed in my position. All that will happen is I'll be redeemed in my experience, you know. So why should that bother me? But what's a lot harder is my air conditioner broke down and I'm really hot in my house and I can't get a hold of an air conditioning guy to come fix it. And that's where we start forgetting. Those seems like it's the little things where we stumble and we get out of sorts and we panic and we forget what our position is in the Lord, you know. And, you know, if we've got neighbors on either side and all around and we're the ones that are outside jumping up and down and screaming because we can't stand this little affliction we're going through, well, then they're thinking, and they call themselves Christians. So why are we struggling? Is our faith so weak that we need experience like the Jews? The Jews needed a miracle. They needed a sign. They needed a wonder, or they did not believe. Or do we need worldly logic like the Gentiles? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Where Paul tells us, he says, for the Jews require a sign. If God was going to talk to the Jews, he came with a sign. If he didn't come with a sign, they weren't going to believe him. In the end, they didn't even believe him when he came with miracles and wonders. But the Greeks, or the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. A Jew, if you go to a Jew and you say, Jesus Christ, your Savior, your King, that you're going to be under and that's going to take over the whole world, you crucified him. That's who we believe in. That's a stumbling block to them. They can't believe that because they crucified him, or they had him crucified. But unto the Gentiles, the Greeks, they want worldly wisdom, which is what we started out talking about. They want, oh yeah, you believe in God? Show me. Prove to me. I want something I can see, touch, smell. And if I can't do that, then... And they think they're intelligent, and they're telling you they're limited to the tiny little view they have in front of them of what they can touch or smell. Isn't that amazing? But that's what they want. You either prove it to me or I won't believe it. But we don't do that because the Lord says we preach Christ crucified, and that's something that you have to believe in with faith and not be able to grab hold of with your hand. So, have we forgotten or do we not understand our position in Christ and count on it? Counting on it is really important. I really struggle with this all the time in my own life because I see myself getting out of sorts, and I know it's because I'm back into my experience. Oh no, something happened. I'm not feeling good or whatever it is. I'm not counting. I'm not remembering the position I'm in. Let's go to Romans chapter 4 because Abraham is such a great example for us. A lot of people don't quite understand just how deep faith is. But in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Pertaining to the flesh means pertaining to our fleshly sinful ways. "For if Abraham were justified by works, that would mean that he got his flesh doing all sorts of right things, right? If he was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." He can brag, but not before God. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it is his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So if you run into a Christian that says, "Well, yeah, I like what you say about grace, but I got to do works. You know, that's what I want to do." Well, they've said they want to earn it. Right? They want to earn their way to heaven. They want to be worthy of it. Now, we know, because we've read a lot more of the Bible than this, that you can't earn it. You can't be good enough to earn it. There's none good enough, none that can match the glory that is required to be able to walk into heaven by your own earning it. So that's why, in Abraham's case, he just believed God, and that was counted for righteousness. That's a position. God said, "You believe me, Sharon, you believe him?" Then your position is that you're righteous in God's eyes. Perfect. That's your position. Are you perfect in your experience here on earth? No. Because, of course, there's a difference between our experience and our position. But in God's eyes, we're perfect, and therefore in our faith, we are righteous. And we have that over with. So then let's go on up to verses 20. So again, thinking about Abraham before we read that, how could he possibly be experientially righteous? He came out of a pagan country. He hadn't done a single thing except believe what God says. And that's the gospel. You know, that's what we're asking people to do. In verse 20, it tells us, it says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness," or counted to him, to his account. He was called righteous in God's eyes. So again, what's amazing about that he staggered not at the promise of God? Because God promised something that is scientifically impossible. He promised there was going to be a child born through a woman who couldn't have a child, and a man who was 100 years old. And Abraham believed it. So he trusted in God more than in the facts down here. You know, scientific facts don't allow for us to ever be rescued off this earth and taken up to heaven. There's no such scientific fact. So, talking about Abraham here now, what we just read, was he righteous in his behavior from then on? No. because that was his experience. But that wasn't required. With faith, it's faith that counts. That gets you the position of righteousness in God's eyes. Experience is not required. Can we be declared righteous by God the same way Abraham was?
Yeah.
We can? Well, let's see. Verses 23 to 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Wow. So, are you still trying to earn your righteous standing with God? That's wasted time. He's declared you righteous. Now, I'm not saying you can't do good works. I'm not saying that God Himself and the Holy Spirit that is in each one of us doesn't give us desires to do things that are worthy and want to help people and all those things. But it's not experience first. It's faith first. It's your position first. When you believe, then comes some behaviors out of what you believe. When it's religion, it reverses it and says you've got to behave first. You've got to have a proper righteous experience. Then maybe God will accept you. And God says, nuh-uh. I'll accept you right now. And I'll do the work inside you. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. There's a lot of verses that we read and we just kind of go by, and I certainly did that on this one in Galatians for a while. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. And so Paul is telling us this. He says, "For we, through the Spirit, work for the hope of righteousness by faith."
Wait.
Right. "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness." Wait? We're supposed to be making ourselves righteous. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Of course, faith is belief, right? Faith is what we believe. So we wait for what we believe in to come true. We believe it. That's our position. We're righteous. God's declared us righteous. But we know we're not perfectly righteous down here on this earth, so we're waiting for that. And He's promised that He will make us righteous. Do you still wonder why your behavior doesn't match your belief? I mean, I did, and that ran me away from Christianity for a long time. Because they told me if I was a Christian, I had to behave this way and that way and the other way, and I had to think this way and that way and the other way, and I wasn't there. I'm still not there. I've been a Christian for 30-some-odd years now, and I'm better than I was. But I'm still not there by a long shot. So the point I want to make is that if you go around trying to help people by telling them that to please God, they're going to have to behave perfectly, you work on their experience, on their exterior, on the temporal part of what they do, and not on the eternal part, which is their faith, you're doing it all backwards. You're running them away from God because they can never be good enough to please God by their own carnal abilities. So, I was confused between position, which God gives us the moment we're saved, and experience, which becomes a reality. Experience becomes a reality when we no longer need faith. When the Lord comes to get us, and on the way He changes this corruption into incorruption, then do we need faith anymore that we're perfect when we're perfect? No, because now we've received the experience. Now, religion has us all trying to practice being that way all the days of our lives down here, you know. How perfect. That's why it's just amazing to see how wonderful people are around church. They're just lovely. I mean, if we could just live, all of us live in church and around church, you know, because we're practicing to be like God wants us to be. But God says He's going to do the work. No. Now, when might it be that we no longer need faith? Let's go to those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Just, we were close to there. 51. No. Whew. where Paul tells us a mystery. And when he tells us a mystery, he's telling us something that was not revealed anywhere else before in the Bible, in times before Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," which in his terminology, that means die. He uses sleep because we don't ever, die does not mean annihilation in God's word. It's just we're still alive. We're just changing states, you know. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, why do we all need to be changed? Because we're still corrupt. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Two things that science does not recognize right there in one verse. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So he's going to make us perfect, and then we no longer have to have faith that we're going to be made perfect. Right? Now we count on our position. Then our position will also be our experience. Are you afraid of dying? If you have, then you don't yet completely grasp your position in God. Y'all went to a funeral yesterday of a believer. And that means there are some sorrowful people that have lost her. But she's not sorrowful. And we don't have to be sorry for her. Because she has left this world and her aging body and all the pains and aches that go with this world. So she's with the Lord. So, what did Abraham believe when God asked him to sacrifice his son?
Resurrection.
He counted specifically to our lesson on Isaac's position with God. He counted on his position. The experience didn't sound too good, right? He was going to have to kill his son. But he was counting on Isaac's position. And so for that, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 8. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, I'm sorry I don't have time today to tell you the rest of the story, even though most of you know it. But my question about this is, how could Abraham reassure Isaac like that? Or the young man? He said they would be coming back, right, to the young man when he left them. Was he giving false hope, or did he have something better? And the better that we know he had was Isaac's position with God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11.
I always like the story about when Abraham and his son coming up the mountain on this side, God was sending the ram.
Up the other side. That's right. That's right. And the thing is that what we're looking at is that Abraham knew enough to know something like that was going to happen. You know, Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That was Isaac's position. How could his seed be called if he was dead, if he was sacrificed, and he was gone? So Abraham knew this, and accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So isn't that neat that Abraham had God's word to count on and Isaac's position with God to count on, so that even if Isaac had become the sacrifice, God would have raised him up because he needed Isaac. He counted. His promise was that through Isaac would come the promise of Jesus Christ himself, the Jewish people, and Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so he knew he was able. Abraham knew God was able, but how would he know he would be willing to? And he knew he would be willing to because he counted on Isaac's position with him. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So this is why the difference between position and experience is so important. Because if he'd have been going up there counting on experience, he'd have missed the whole boat. He'd have lost it completely. False teaching tries to turn all of God's promises into an experience that we should have today, or legalism, and chases away or scares anybody that doesn't have those particular experiences. Last Sunday, we were talking about that book that was written of some child that had some...
Heaven is for Real.
Yeah, Heaven is for Real, and so may have... learned some stuff that we don't understand, or how he learned them we don't understand. What we do understand is that child had an experience, and we also know that we don't have to have that experience to be saved, right? All we have to do is have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how we get saved, and that's what gives us our surety. Let's go to...
I saw the other day on television, they made a movie of that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I'm afraid it'll get people thinking away from Jesus Christ, you know, and that's that would be a shame. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Jesus Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, for you, this verse right here, this is God's word, right? So it's true. Is this an actual experience in your life, or is this a positional truth? It's positional, right? We have died with Christ. That's our position. We have died with Christ. Is our old man actually dead today? Or is he still around every time we lose it, every time we're scared, every time we're mad? He's still around, right? So remember that death means separation, not annihilation. Our old man has been separated from us. We are no longer... He's condemned. We are no longer condemned because he has been separated from us. We now have a choice. We now have a new man that has a choice. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. Yeah.
And Paul's talking about the Lord here, about Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21, he says, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, in the case of the Lord himself, remember, he went to the cross for us. He received all of our sins on him. That was both an experience and his position. He went to that cross. That was his position as the Savior. He also experienced it all. That's what makes it such a terror, what he had to go through, is the physical destruction, as well as having to have all the sins of the world on a perfectly innocent person. He was condemned and crucified, death. His death separated him from that sin that he took on himself, all of our sins. But until he died, sin separates us. Excuse me, death separates us. And in this case, it separated him from sin because he arose without sin. Remember? But he took on our sins. So we too have been separated by death, by our positional death with Christ. He has separated that part of us that's condemned. Before, that's the only part we had. We were the old man. Everything we did, we were one. And that one was condemned because we could never be good enough to match God's perfection. So we also have died with Christ, and we also have risen as a new man. Now, every one of you that believe, you are a new person. Now, you get that mixed up sometimes because that old person that's been separated from you is sharing that body with you. And he tempts you all the time to do things that are fleshly. But that's not you anymore. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Where Paul tells us, he says, "For as in Adam all die," Adam is our old man. We received sin because Adam sinned, and that sin passed down to all of us. And so we start out in Adam, and in Adam we're all condemned to die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So we, the non-believer, were in the old man. We were a sinner, right? Now, somebody might have said to you, "Lawrence, I saw you do that." But all they saw was the symptom of the fact that you are a sinner, yeah, or that I am a sinner. We are sinners. That's why sins come out. We weren't perfect people that then we committed a sin and now that made us sinners. We are corrupt, is what the Lord tells us. By nature, we are corrupt. And so we were in the old man, and we were condemned already. It's the only life we had. It was our position and our experience. You got that? We were one then. It was easy. We could sin, no problem. We could be selfish, no problem. We were not two struggling parts of us. We were one man. We were inseparable for sin. And of course, the law didn't help because it made us just want to buck against the law even more when we were in that. Until we were crucified with Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I hope I'm not confusing everybody. I'm trying to make this as straight as I can. Okay, well, in verse 20 here, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." We are crucified with Christ. That's our position. Nevertheless, we live. In our experience, we live. "Yet, not I," says Paul, "but Christ liveth in me." When we're aware of Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit, we are living the life of Christ. When we're not, we're living the life of the old man. We're pushing away towards the old man. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But oh no, I might lose my job. And we're back in the flesh. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, this isn't easy. And it's something that grows on us little by little. But everything that comes along that shakes you, pulls you back into the old man, and makes you be scared about what's going to happen in this temporal world. We got to eat. We got to pay our bills. I'm not saying these aren't things that should concern us. But the great God is our Father. And we are His children. And He is going to take care of us. And He's telling us that everything's going to work for the good for us, even those things that don't seem to the good for us. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Let's see, where was I? That's 220. So, let me just jump. We'll come. Let's head, let's go to Romans for just a second, chapter 7, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. But since I said this, I just wanted to make sure that everybody knows that this is what the Scripture says and not what I say. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Where Paul says, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." That which I do, I allow not. In other words, I do things that I don't allow myself to do. I do things that I think are wrong. Okay? That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And the things I know are right and that I ought to do and I know would please the Lord, I just don't manage to do them all the time. He says, but what I hate, that I do. And in us Christians, when we sin, we're doing something we hate. And that includes a selfish thought. It's not just our actions. If it was our actions, it'd be easier as we got better. He says, if then I do that which I would not. In other words, if the sins I commit are what I don't want to do. I consent unto the law that it is good. I say, I understand that right is right and wrong is wrong, and I don't like this wrong that I do. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's the old man. Okay, that's sin that dwelleth in you. That's the old man. He's condemned. You can't fix him up. Religion tells you to fix him up. Put some perfume on him, make him look good. Slap him when he behaves bad and congratulate him when he behaves good. And he'll start looking like your new man. But he can't be your new man because your new man was created by Jesus Christ himself when you believed. And your new man is in heaven positionally already. Your old man is condemned already. You can't change those two futures. They're there. But isn't that interesting that it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me? Now, we don't like it, and we're not using it as an excuse to sin, but it's our position and it's our experience right now. Our position is we're righteous. Our experience is we have a righteous part and we have a sinful part. And we love the righteous part and we hate the sinful part, but we're going to live with them until we're taken out of here. Okay, I just wanted to stop there for a second. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17.
Why did he instill the sin and not instill the goodness?
It all comes out in this book, Frank. We gotta. If there was never any sin, we would never have any choice.
You ain't got that part to that part yet.
Yes, sin was our choice. God
but
gave us
sin
a choice.
Is so easy.
Yeah, and that's why we have to go through that tough, long life of the consequences of sin before we finally say, there might be a better way. Not so easy. Better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you know, not only is that our position, but things that we see are changing because we really do hate sin the more. We even notice sinful parts of us that we didn't used to think were sinful. Like that lady that once told me about how she had righteous anger. Right? What did she think righteous anger was? Well, somebody insulted her. So she had a right to be angry. But that's the only person that has righteous anger is God Himself. You know, anger is a sin. We're thinking too much of ourselves. We think we should be treated more highly than we should. What were some of those things that the old man had? We need to recognize them when they're in us, because they're still hanging around in us in the old man. He's condemned. He's gone. We're not going to clean him up, but we can keep him from contaging us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Our old nature was baptized into His death. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." It's a matter of faith for us to understand that we don't have to serve sin anymore, because our old man is crucified. We don't have to obey Him anymore. We've been obeying Him all our lives. What do you do, Jerry, when you're hungry? We've been obeying the old man all of our lives. Every fleshly desire. And then little by little, society teaches us, well, that one's, you're not good if you do that one. So then you either don't do it or you do it in private, right? But that's how the society raises you and teaches you how to do things. But if you're with God, you say, "Lord, I am that way. Please clean that up from me because I don't like it." Right? How were we crucified with Christ? Positionally, not through our experience, right? It's positionally. If we don't believe it, we're not going to get the benefits of it. It's all through faith. So we get the benefits through faith. Through faith, we've died to the old man and risen a new man. Under grace, listen, experience always follows position. Right? Okay, because it's grace through faith. And your position is having faith in your position with Christ, in that you are a new person. And you are free from having to do those things. Now, you're still going to choose to do them sometimes. I'm not picking on you. I'm still going to choose to do them sometimes, and I'm sorry I do. But those things are going to happen. But experience follows position, because through faith we know we're the child of God. Through faith we know we're totally forgiven. Through faith we start realizing how much the Lord has done for us and how much we love Him. And through faith we want to please Him. And that's what He wants, is that we want to please Him through faith, not through we're scared and we're going to go to hell if we don't behave ourselves correctly. He wants people that love Him, not people that obey Him in trembling and in fear.
We need to say first natural, then spiritual.
That's it. Yeah, that's it. So, okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Am I running out of time? Yes. But now it's y'all's fault because you started me late. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Let's just go ahead and... No, let's just use 30. We don't have time. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Are we glorified? Positionally, that's right. In God's eyes, we are glorified. It's done. It's up there in heaven to our account. We are glorified. But in our experience?
No.
We're not glorified now. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. I hope your fingers don't get cramps today, but got lots of places to go. Chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So there it was, right? We have glory in our position now, but we're going to have glory in our experience then. We're going to appear with him in glory. But for now, our earthly experience can only be a reflection of our knowledge and understanding of our wonderful position in Christ. The less we understand, the less we're experiencing of these wonderful blessings that God can give us for right now. Our faith in him, our daily awareness of his presence, even though in our daily life or experience we struggle with the old man, he is separated. And we're going to heaven, and he's not. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Because this is our life while we're here on earth, until he comes to get us. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you want to be one miserable creature on this earth? Be minding the things of the flesh. Right? Concern yourself about all the problems of this world. And guess what happens? Guess what politics is all about? Flesh. You know, what I finally discovered is there's this huge struggle for power in every country on this earth. And that's what politics is, a carnal struggle for power all the time. They're punching and hitting each other and calling each other's names. They're not even children, you know, into how they behave as far as spiritual is concerned. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If you're out of sorts, you're in the flesh. You ought to be able to measure yourself that way as you're going through the day. What happened to my joy? What happened to my peace? I've been in the flesh. I've been worrying about earthly things. I've been forgetting about my position in the Lord. If we take these wonderful truths of God as experience, then we're forever trying to make our old man perfect. That'll never happen. That's a terrible losing battle. He's already condemned that old man. Let's remember that he is no longer us. The old man is no longer us. Turn away from him. Like the Lord said to Peter, you know, get behind me, Satan. Don't turn to the old man, turn away from him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, or the former lifestyle. Put off concerning the former lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Don't try to think you can fix him. That's what religion is, trying to fix the unfixable. He says, instead, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is taking God's word into it. And praying to him and having faith in him and walking and talking to him as you go along. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Hmm. And when he says here, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." You can just consider that walk in the new man. Walk in the new you. Walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I can guarantee you this through my experience, that every moment that I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't have any lusts of the flesh. Unfortunately, those moments aren't long enough. But that's the truth. If we will more and more walk with the Lord, we won't be feeling the lusts of the flesh. Let's pray.